intimacy, Lord, that is the key. So help us now as we look at your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 17 by way of Isaiah. So find the book of Isaiah first. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 17. It's where we're at in our study, verses 8 through 20. Before we do, just a few introductory comments. The section is all about justice. It's all about justice. And justice today is a huge issue. We've had riots about justice. We've had protests about justice. We've had different people with different ideas about justice, defund the police, move to Marxism, etc., etc., etc. And within the church, it's become a big deal. I've witnessed how heated this can get in a church, which is not good. It's not good. The social justice movement, you may have heard of that, is a very scary thing, and it's not my purpose today to talk about that. If you want a great book about social justice written by Vodi Bakum, who's a man who knows, he's experienced it, it's called Fault Lines. It's an excellent book, well documented, and he goes into all of that and what the dangers are. But that's not my purpose this morning. My purpose is to look at the Word of God and truly to see what the Word of God has to say about justice. But before we do, we need to look at Isaiah chapter 26. Because I realize that this is a big issue. And it's a concerning issue. As we look at our world, so often we don't see justice done, and rightly so, it concerns us. And it may at times get us all twisted up in knots. We may lose sleep over this. I mean, this may cause ulcers. This may be very difficult. So I thought, you know, a good place to start would be Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And this is why we're in the Bible. The steadfastness of mind, you, God, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. We'll be looking at this verse. I answered your question on Wednesday, but the King James translates it, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. It's actually an interesting verse to translate. There's different things to talk about, and that's part of Wednesday. But just realize that what God is saying, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me and if you're trusting me. So it all comes back to what has God said. So now, having said that, go to Deuteronomy 17. So my hope is that as we look at this, like I said, a very big subject, a very controversial subject, but I think what we'll see in Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to look at part of 16 again, and chapter 1 again, is that God knows what he's doing. And he understands man. He made man. He watched man fall. He knows our heart. He knows what we need, and he's laid it all out. If we would just follow directions. And part of what I love about Deuteronomy is you see God at work. You see God at work with his people. That's why we entitled the study when we started, God in Us. How does God relate to us? What does God do for us? And we'll find that as we come to our passage this morning. Like I said, we left off in verse 7, so we'll pick up in Deuteronomy 17, 8. But we need to go back to chapter 16, verse 18, because that's the thought. It's kind of the same thought back and forth. So let's go to chapter 16, verse 18. Remember, Moses is addressing the children of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land, the promised land he has given them to live life. This was his promise for them. This is God's provision for them. But he's telling them how it needs to go. So he says, Deuteronomy 16, 18, you shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and you shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Chapter 17, verse 8. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, besides between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, bring cases of dispute in your courts, or being cases in your dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in the office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which is declared to you to the right or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not be presumptuous, act presumptuous again. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner, over yourself who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return again that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Justice. God's plan for justice. Look at how comprehensive it is. I want to look at this under four headings. We'll look at the need, the standard, the importance, and the therefore. All right? The need, the standard, the importance, and the will, and the therefore. First of all, look at the need. We have a need for justice. Chapter 16, verse 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes. Why do they need judges? Why does God set this up? Why tell them, as you're going into this promised land flowing with milk and honey, why do you got to set up judges? Because of chapter 17, verse 8. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, because people will be killing themselves or killing others, murder will happen, death will happen, and you need to judge whether it's premeditated murder or manslaughter. Remember, we talked about the cities of refuge. So a judgment needs to be made, because that's going to happen. Between one kind of lawsuit or another, People are not always going to get along. Oh, that cow you sold me, you said da-da-da-da-da, and I got it home and found out it was not that. And so there's a dispute. And you bring it before the law office, and they're going to decide between one kind of assault or another. Being cases and disputes in your courts, you shall rise up and go to the place which your Lord your God chooses. He says the reason you need judges is because we're dealing with man. And we're dealing with man, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, has a wicked heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked and above all. Since Genesis 3, and Adam and Eve decided out of selfishness to be like God, because that's what Satan told Eve. Look, if you eat of this tree, Eve says, God says, we're going to die if we eat of this tree. Satan says, no, you won't. God's holding back on you. Remember, she didn't really know who he was. The scripture says she was deceived. And so she's thinking, oh, really? And he says, yeah, the day you eat of that, you're going to become like him, very wise. And she says, man, I want that. So right away, selfishness creeps in, and ergo, we have all kinds of problems. So God says, as you go in there, you may be my people, but you still are sinful people. In fact, he says that in Deuteronomy 9. When you go in, don't think that, you know, you're just dispossessing all these people because you are that good. He says, no, they are that bad. But in fact, you are, Deuteronomy 9:13, the Lord spoke further to me saying, I have seen this people, indeed it is a stubborn people. Stubborn, stiff-necked people. So he realizes that we're going to need judges because we're dealing with man. Guess what? Nothing new under the sun. We still need judges. Just look at this world. Just think about what's happened in this country. We need judges. And by the way, what we see is exactly what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, so there is nothing new under the sun. No, there isn't. Chapter 3, verse 16 of Ecclesiastes, furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice, there is wickedness. Does that sound familiar? And in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Nothing new under the sun. Chapter 5, verse 8, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the providence, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. You realize, don't be shocked. Why? Because the judges are corrupt as the people. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Let's work this deal. Here we go. So as the people of Israel went into the promised land, God knew that they needed judges. So he says, you set this up. This is what you need. You're going to need judges because man is sinful. You're going to need something to govern behavior. But secondly, not only do we see a need, we see a standard, because you need to define justice. What is just to one group may not be just to another, vice versa. You can come up with all kinds of theories about what is just. In fact, I looked at Wikipedia. It's a good source now and then. They said, justice in its broadest sense is the concept that individuals are to be treated in a manner that is equitable and fair. Well, now you got to define that, because what's fair to this guy is not fair to this other guy. These individuals are to receive that which they deserve. You got to figure out what that is. With the interpretation of what then constitutes deserving being impacted upon by numerous fields, which may, with varying different, which many differing viewpoints and perspectives, including the concepts of moral correctness based on ethics, rationality, law, religion, equity, and fairness. And so, again, depending on who's coming up with this, they come up with all kinds of different standards for what is fair. So it's not just enough to say we're going to have judges and we're going to judge. We need a standard to judge by. He gives us the stand. Back to chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 18. See, at the end, they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Verse 20, justice and only justice you shall pursue, or that can be translated righteousness. Then you're thinking, well, who's going to define that? God does. You go to the end of chapter 17, and as we get to Kings, not the book, but the people, and he says, when the king sits on his throne, what should he do? Verse 18, this is just monumental. He shall write for himself. So a secretary's not going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to write. He's going to put whatever write implements they had to scroll, to ink the scroll. He's going to write a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. I don't know how they did that, but that's what they were to do. And it, this copy that he makes on a scroll, shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. So what's the standard? God's word. What God says is the standard. What God says is fair is the standard. What God says is right is the standard. So as they were to judge, they were not to come up with their own stuff. They were to come up with what God had said. These statutes, all the things that God is giving them through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this was the standard. And if you think about it, does that not make sense? I mean, whose standard do you want, yours or God's? Well, you think about, well, maybe I can come up with something. Well, I bet you can. But remember what Proverbs 14:12 says? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We have evil hearts. We are selfish. We got good parts here and there, but basically we are selfish and evil. You're going to listen to us, or are you going to go to someone who is perfect? You're going to go to the Creator God. As we started our service by reading Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, as Moses is proclaiming the greatness of our God, he says in verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So we go to the Word of God, and you can go to Psalm 19, you can go to Psalm 119, you can go through all of this and find out God knows what he's doing, and his law is perfect. Let me just give you one, though. Jeremiah chapter 12. So we gave you all those on the YouTube thing, but for the sake of time, let me just move to Jeremiah 12. In Jeremiah 12, verse 1, listen to what Jeremiah says. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you, because you're righteous and you're just. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why? Because you're righteous and just. So that is the standard. This is what God wants. Just follow these directions. So there's the need. There's the standard. Now let's look at the importance. The importance. How is this done? Well, back to Deuteronomy 16. And you could just, I would suggest you just stay there. Deuteronomy 16, 19, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. This is important. You got to get it right. You do not play games with justice. And then so you appoint these judges. And if you go back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you realize this is not the first time this has come up. In fact, you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, rather, Exodus chapter 18, whereas they came out of Egypt in their wandering, they're going through the wilderness, and Moses is the leader, and you got 2 million people, some say, and so a lot of stuff is going to happen. Not all of them are going to get along. So there may be homicides, there may be disputes, there may be, well, you did this and you said that. And so they were coming to Moses for judgment. And he sat from morning to evening, and, you know, there's the line, next. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, Moses, this is not good. This is not good for you or the people. You're going to wear out. You need to appoint judges. You need to teach them and let them do the minor things like the lower courts. And if they get stuck, they can come to you. That's exactly what Moses did. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because he's kind of going over that again in Deuteronomy 1. And he says, you know, I'm bringing these people in, and there's a lot of people, Lord. How in the world am I going to do this? Verse 12, how can I bear the load and burden of you in your strife? Talking to the people. So God says, he's talking to the people. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes. So this is the kind of judges we want. We want wise, discerning, and experienced men who are not going to take a bribe, who are not going to, you know, do all that, even though they're human, but they have proven by their character that they are experienced, wise, and discerning. And then, so that's what he did. Verse 15, I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them as leaders of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and officers of the tribes. So why? So they could judge rightly all the stuff that's going to come up, because you are fallen human beings. And then I charge you, verse 16, I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or an alien who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's, because it's his standard. That's what we're judging by, is what God has given us in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now reiterated in Deuteronomy. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So we get to Deuteronomy 17, and that's exactly what he says. The case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, between one kind of assault or another, or one case of disputing your course, then you shall arise, go to the place which your Lord your God chooses. Verse 9, you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who in his office in those days, because that's what he does. His job and what he does as his life is to study the word of God. You got a dispute and you can't figure it out yourself, you go to him. You go to him. And there was a lot of law that these guys would have to work through. So let me give you a partial list. Now just listen. It'll be on the website. You can go back and listen again. It's on YouTube. But for example, in Exodus 21, deals all about personal injuries, and it gets very specific. In Exodus 22, there's property rights. In Leviticus 13, there's tests for leprosy, whether this is leprous sore or not, in the house and whatever. That's all what they were to judge. In Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, it's about sexual immorality. And they had to judge who's sleeping with who, because if it's against God's law, the reason that was important is some of that was punishable by death. So you wanted to make sure you got it right. In Leviticus 24, again, how do you deal with disputes? Eye for eye is in Leviticus 24, as other places. In Leviticus 27, we have valuations. In Numbers 5, we have an interesting case that if a husband feels jealous that his wife is cheating on him and he doesn't know, they go to the temple, they go to the priest, they go to the judge, and there's a very interesting thing that they went through. That's in Numbers 5. In Numbers 15, there's various laws. In Numbers 30, there's vows. In Numbers 35, in Deuteronomy 19, there's the cities of refuge, where you had to decide whether it was manslaughter or murder. In Deuteronomy 25, we get corporal punishment. 40 lashes was the limit. That's why in the New Testament it mentions 39 lashes, because the Jews wanted to make sure they didn't go over 40, so they stopped at 39. And then take a look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. So this will sum it up. You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark. That happens. With the ancestrals have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land your Lord, the Lord your God gives you to possess. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any injury or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, all a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the man who have the dispute will stand before the Lord, both the men, before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he also intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you, and the rest will hear of it and be afraid and will never again do such evil things among you. You shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If that were done, were you going to bring a false witness against anybody? You see, God knows what he's doing. Go back to Deuteronomy 17. That same kind of theme is picked up, where he says, if it's too hard, you go to the priest or whoever's in office, verse 8. Verse 9, you come to the priest or the judge, you present your case, and he declares a verdict based on God's standard, the word of God. And then what it says, verse 10, you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from the place which the Lord your God chooses. You shall be careful to observe according to all they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or to the left. In other words, there is no appeal. There is no further court. When the judge or the priest makes a judgment, it stands. The man, verse 12, who acts presumptuously. This is, the root of this word is willful, in your face. I understand. I'm not going to do that. It's a willful disobedience. It's a rebellious disobedience. Ultimately, it's the disobedience with the ultimate bad attitude toward the judge. It's a slap in the face. It's that if a man does that, by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. You just think, right? How many people are a problem because that's their attitude? In Israel, they wouldn't be around. And then it says, verse 13, then all the people who hear will be afraid and will not act presumptuous. God knows what he's doing. Not only judges and the priest, but eventually even a king. When you get to chapter verses 14 through 20, he talks about a king. And you realize, he says, you get in there and you're going to want a king like everybody else. You could go to 1 Samuel 8 and you realize when they asked Samuel for a king, Samuel was brokenhearted, and God tells Samuel, look, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So we're going to give them a king. Saul was a disaster. David was great, had his problems. Solomon, the same thing. And then after that, it really falls apart. But remember, the king was to judge. Remember Solomon's great judgment. In fact, Solomon's prayer when he became king is awesome. It's something that we need to remember. 1 Kings chapter 3. I love this prayer. It's a good prayer actually for us to pray in that sense. He says, verse 7, 1 Kings 3, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to get to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered and counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" I realize that's now part of my responsibility. Give me wisdom to judge rightly. And then, of course, in chapter 3, the rest, there's the infamous story where he takes the sword, going to cut the baby in two to give to the right mother. So you can read that, 1 Kings chapter 3. So the point is, God recognizes we have a huge need. So he gave them judges, eventually gave them a king. And we get to this point, and we say, well, Matt, that was great. Now the question is, did they ever do that? And that's always disputed. How much of this did they actually do? We know that it didn't go well with them. We know that they were idolatrous. We know that a lot of the law they did not keep. So who knows? But it would have worked. God knows what he's doing. You say, that's great, but I don't live then. I live now. What do I do with the injustice I've got now? Let me give you some thoughts. First of all, our trust is in God. If your trust is in any government, any leader, you realize some are better than others. They're all human beings, right? So our trust is in God. Our trust is in the God who is perfect. The rock, his work is perfect. So that's our trust. And then we trust what the scripture says about our God and justice. In Romans chapter 12, remember verse 17, he tells us that we are not to take our own revenge. We're to respect what is in the sight of all men. Never take your own revenge, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, that's going to happen. You read Revelation chapter 20, and at the end, the unsaved dead are going to rise, and they're going to be judged according to the books and according to what they did. All injustices will finally be settled. And that settlement will last forever. For them, it will be hell. So Paul says, you know, realize that God's in charge. And so respect what is in sight of all men. You know, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Realizing that there may be times in your life where it's not possible. And so, go ahead and use the system God has given us. Paul, in Acts 22:25, when he was about to be flogged, and they stretched him out about to flog him, Paul says to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And whenever he brought up his Roman citizenship when he was in trouble, oh my goodness, they really backpedaled, because this was a huge issue. So God has given us a system. We're in the system. If you have a need, use it. And then in Acts 25:11, remember when he's standing before, I think it was Festus, and he says, you know, they brought the leaders from Jerusalem to try him. Yes, Festus. And he says, you're going to be tried before him. And Paul says, look, I'm not going to get a fair trial before them. I appeal to Caesar. And he says, you appeal to Caesar you go. So there may be times we need to use what we've got. But we need to remember something. And I want you to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The ladies are going through 1 Peter on Saturday mornings. It's a great book. But it got parts that are kind of scary. And here's one of them. In 1 Peter 2, it tells the Christians at that time were suffering under Nero, or about to, in the midst of persecution. And he says, "Servants are to be submissive to their own masters with all respect, not to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable, perverse. This finds favor with God, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." means, guess what? We may, we probably will, you probably have already suffered unjustly. For this, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, even though it's not just. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, perfectly innocent. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself who judges righteously. That's what we do. Or at the end of 1 Peter 4, therefore, those who are suffering according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And what is right is you don't take your own revenge, you don't revile in return, you don't riot, you don't throw eggs, you don't do any of that stuff. None of the early church did. So in essence, and then we can throw in Matthew 5, 43 to 44, where we are to pray for those who persecute us. You know, at the end of the day, we just come back to follow directions. We say, God, how do you want me to handle this? Well, you know, may not find your exact case in here, but you'll find a principle that applies to it. And so we come back, but here's the key. We can go through all of this, but unless we have a changed heart, we're kind of like the squirrel or the rat in the cage. We're just going to be kind of going in circles, because it may be good for a while, but man is perverse, and just give it time, it'll come back around. So that is why needing a new heart is so important, because unless you change the heart, we're in trouble. That comes through the new covenant. Remember, as Ezekiel's talking about the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, I will, verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water in you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone that is selfish and hard, will not yield, will say, oh, that's what God says, forget it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. The presumptuous guy. I'm going to take that heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a soft heart. I'm going to give you a heart that's going to read and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Help me align myself with you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And then, you know, I was thinking, the verse came to mind as I was going over this. That's the problem, is that, well, it's not a problem, but the more you go over it, the more it comes to mind. This came to mind yesterday. Romans 8:6. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God and does not subject itself to the law of God. That's everybody who's unredeemed. They don't subject themselves to the law of God, for they are not even able to do so. Because they have an evil heart. So the issue, if you want justice, is you change hearts. In Jesus Christ is the only one who can change a heart. So like I said, well, all the things I've read, and I've just read a little bit about justice and social justice, and there's all these theories, there's all this stuff going around, you know, and I keep thinking, yeah, you can do that, and you can do that, and this may actually work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But unless you change the heart, eventually you're going to have problems. If you have a clean heart, if you have people following God, if you have a heart that's soft to the word of God, are they going to abuse their authority? No. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Only after you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the issue. It's the heart. It's salvation. It's the gospel. All this other stuff, you know, we spend all of our time on, and it may work for a while, but it's a band-aid on the real issue, which is the human. So, Father, We thank you for being so clear. And I hope that is clear. It really is. It really is. As you read your word, it becomes very, very clear. The heart is the issue, but you are a God who is concerned about justice. You look at us and you see the mess we can get in because of our evil, selfish heart. And it hurts your soul because people are abused. But if they had your heart, it says, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's what we need. So, Father, I just pray that we as your children may have that in our minds and our hearts. And when we have opportunities to share that, we may. May we be loving and may we be gracious, but may we tell the truth. And may we offer to people that there is a solution. There is hope. And it's coming from God. As we come to Christ, he gives us a new heart. And then we can follow his word, and his word works.